Dear Father, now we commit ourselves in your hands once more and pray for your mercy, for your grace to shower us. We pray, Lord, for hearts of faith and understanding. Lord, I pray that you would give me the strength to communicate your word and to impart your grace to your people. In the precious name of Christ, amen. The secular psychology has made a big theme and thing of the fear that we have, different fears that we have. One of the fears that you are definitely aware of is the fear of change, the fear of things not being the way you are planning it to be, fear of things of control, lost, mostly that's what we fear in change. Not being an expert anymore. I was already used to how things were. I knew how to work things out, where to get resources. I could understand how things function. But when change happens, you never know whether you will be able to control or to get the result that you usually get. And so anxiety sets in. Change is not something that we always look forward to. But on the other hand, some people can't wait for change. And usually the reason is because where we are, we don't like it. There's a lack of contentment. I was looking at sharing that in Sunday school this morning, a documentary on the effect of gambling. And one thing that I noticed in most gamblers is a strong hope. They play every week thinking it will be different. And the bigger the winnings, the stronger the hope that I am not going to keep living this life of misery. Now, the logic says that the bigger the winnings, the more unlikely you are to win. Because they were looking at a lottery in the States, and I think it was Lotto something, Powerball. Apparently, I don't know if it's currently, but at that time, it was the biggest. And comparing it in Europe. But here in America, people play a lot. A lot of people play, so it makes the winning huge. And so people see the winnings and go, that will sustain me. Alabama, for example, gambling is illegal, so they don't have lotteries. People will drive 45 minutes every week to Florida to buy a ticket. And sometimes there is a line, they have to wait 45 minutes in line to buy a lottery ticket. Because there's some hope sustaining them. So change sometimes drives us. But first, it's because of contentment. And it's also because of hope in something that we believe is close to our grasp. All it takes is the right numbers. There is really nothing in between. There's no process. You put numbers, and those numbers show up. Simple process. And so people can lose thousands of dollars because of that. So change is sometimes welcome. So when it's welcome, it's because there is discontentment. When change is not welcome, we have a fear of the wrong things. When we can't wait for it, we are discontented where we are, and our hope is found in something we are seeking. The thing is, change will come. Change will come. Nothing is going to stay the same. A lot of you know that more than I do. Change comes. Age comes. You won't escape it. It doesn't get better. It comes from for the worst, mostly. All of us are like on a descending side of this mountain. Now, kids, you guys are going to get better, okay? For a little bit, and then you're going to be on our side. See, it's like they know this, you know, playground. You go up this ladder, and then you slide down, right? That's how life is. You just go up, and then you slide down. But unfortunately, on our playground, you don't go, wee, sliding down. You actually try to climb back up, right? But change is coming. Hebrews 1:10 told us, when we started this chapter, one of the things that were told about Christ is that he doesn't change. But there are things that will change everywhere. Like a mantle, you will roll them up. And here he speaks of the heavens and the foundations of the earth. There will be a time they will be rolled up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. But you do not change. Everything under creation will change. If you rest on any of it, you're going to change with it. Everything is going to be changed, and like I said, it will be for the worst, for the most part. The writer of Hebrews were referring to what he read in Isaiah and in the Psalms. God will bring changes to everything that is visible. All the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. The earth mourns and withers. This is us here. The world fades and withers. The exalted of the people of the earth fade away. Your riches, everything that you have accumulated, everything you live for, you die for, it's going to change. It will fade away. Everything under heaven doesn't have a lasting nature to it. The heavens and the earth and everything that it contains will be changed, destroyed, burned up. But even science tells us that things change. Decay is a natural process. Now, science knows that. I don't know how they fit it with evolution where everything gets better, but decay is a natural process. No one expects to get better with time. You break down with time. Natural and biblical. So it stands in stark contrast with verse 8 that tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is something that we know of that is unchangeable. Now, he has previously told us to remember those who have led us, who spoke the word of God to us, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And here we can say, yes, it may talk about those that are living an exemplary life, but this is probably those who have died, and somehow we know of their lives. We know that they have been faithful and God sustained them. And he said, because he did it for them, he will do for you. But even further, in chapter 12, in verse 25, he had already told us, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, here speaking of Moses, when he brought the word of God to them, and they say, no, we don't want this. This is the old covenant. He says, now, be careful. Don't reject the one who is coming and giving you the gospel of grace. Because he is the same one who gave the law to Moses. He hasn't changed. He is the same man of grace. Now, knowing that things change, things decay, things break down, and every single thing is affected, everything is affected under heaven, and yet Christ doesn't change, we got to find the so what of that. What if he doesn't change? Now, you have to understand the fact that Christ doesn't change impacts everything. And when I mean everything, I don't mean that in a general sense. In a literal sense, it impacts everything. In Colossians 1:17, he says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In Christ, everything holds together. That is, without him, things just get destroyed. Every stability, every balance, every strength, every foundation is held together in Christ. And I can say by Christ, according to John 1:1. Not just in him, but by him. He is the one who sustains things. He doesn't change. And so in those things, you cannot exclude your life. You cannot exclude your choice. You cannot exclude your career. You cannot exclude your future. He holds all things together. The question is that a good thing? Because I'd rather he doesn't get involved in my stuff and let me handle it. But listen to what Malachi 3:6, the Lord is speaking to his people, to Israel and to Jacob. He says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." Think about it a moment. I don't change. That's why you're not dead. In Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is a dwelling place. He's a dwelling place. It's a place to live in. And underneath are the everlasting arms. They hold you together. They keep you safe. They keep you warm. Consider 1 John 2, that says in verse 17, the world is passing away and also its lusts. That means all of this is going to be dealt with, is going to be gone. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So he's saying, okay, so there's a way to make it. There is a way to make it through all of this decay and destruction that is coming or that is taking place right now. There is a way to be lasting. And he says, the one who does the will of God. And how is that possible? Because Jesus Christ does not change. Because he doesn't change, whatever changes around you is not going to affect you. If you ride on him, apart from him, O sons of Jacob, you will be consumed. What he means by it is that the very result of your life would have led you to destruction, and the reason you are not destroyed right now is because the unchanging God has been sustaining you, and he is determined to do it until forever. I'd like to just look at this unchangeableness of Christ in those three ways, in yesterday and in today and in tomorrow. Here, Jesus is the Jesus we're talking about today is the one that we know of yesterday. And of yesterday, we know that Jesus is God and ruler. When we look at history, where he comes from, what scripture tells us of Christ before today, 1 John John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's who he was. That's Jesus back then. He was God, and he made the world. He spoke it into existence. He powered things to bring creation about. The Pharisees were shocked by that because they saw a man, younger men than they, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, well, what implications? So you mean you are God? Because you can't say before Abraham, I am. I am is really for people who are transcending time. If I was older than Abraham, I would have said, before Abraham was, I was. But he didn't say that. He said, I am. That means he always is. A title, an appellation that only belongs to God. They knew it. They knew it. He has no beginning. He has glory. John 17:5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory with which I had with you before the world was. Don't misunderstand it. He's not saying that he doesn't have that glory now. He's speaking of a place of ministry. But what he's saying is that before creation, he was sitting in glory. That's who he was. That's the Jesus we're talking about here. And like Father, like Son, what is true of the Father is true of the Son. James 1:17, every good thing given and perfect gift is from above, coming down from whom? The Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is not changing. Immutability, that is the ability not to change, only comes from God. Everything else, everyone else changes. Everyone else has a beginning. Everyone else can be destroyed. Only God cannot be affected by anything. Anything. He proclaims him in terms that we can only worship, but really we don't understand that much. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I say it, it sounds beautiful, it sounds powerful, but I have a hard time thinking that I understand the first thing about it. He comes before all things. He ends all things. He is through all things. Job has the right perspective, like you should and I should, when we think of God's immutability or his unchangeableness. Things about him are unsearchable. I like the terms, those terms. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have a certain age. It simply means that we cannot comprehend it. It says more about us. We are too limited to see God's glory. That Christ, who is God, is also Redeemer. He's a ruler, but he's also a priest. He's a Redeemer. That's what the whole book of Hebrews has been about. To tell us that this Christ, he has done one thing that you will not see anywhere else, that has its equal nowhere else. We have seen in the Old Testament how people have been able to redeem themselves, but it was never enough. How all the sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament were never enough. But this Jesus, he made one sacrifice. He gave his life once and for all. once and for all. A sacrifice that was enough to cover the sins, imagine this, of all of humanity. It was enough for every single person that ever lived and that will ever live. And God was satisfied. He said, "You believe in this one Son of mine, and I will give you eternal life." He is the one who decided, with all the glory he had before, to become a man, to become nothing, lower than angels. He wasn't made, nothing can make him, but he decided to be the creature, something that he could have simply started over. He could have simply deleted. That's what we do with our text. You know, you do a work of art, your essay looks good, I don't like it, delete. You don't redeem your essays, you don't redeem your mistakes. You throw them in the garbage. You start something new. He could have done it. It's not like we are worth something. Or we're going to worship you, God. Well, I can make it with stones. So what we can do, stones can do. And to be honest, they do. All heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord. So it's not like we give him like greater worship or something. It's simply that he loved us so much. That's what he says. There's no other reason. I just love you so much. I am willing to do the unthinkable, to leave the place of glory and to become like you, so that I can do whatever you are supposed to do and do it in your place. That's the Jesus. That doesn't change. His love was not just at that time. It was before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, before he started creating the world, his love for us was already there. You start loving our children when you feel them in the belly. Well, that's for the ladies. When we see them, you see the fingers and then you just love them. He loves us before creation. It's like loving a child that you are going to have in 2 years. That's the Redeemer. You know, Jesus is also tested. He's been tested. Both biblically, we see in the testimony of Scripture that God has been filled with grace from the very beginning. From the moment the first man, Adam, fell, or Eve, from that moment, God gave them a message of grace and hope. From that moment, he knew that their sin will bring decay, destruction, and death. But at that point, he put a safety. Makes sense, because before he created them, he loved them. Before he created them, he was willing to do what it took to secure them. And so at that time, after the first sin, he told them right away. He gave them a beautiful promise. He spoke to the one who deceived both of them. He cursed them, but he said, "Listen, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Your seed. Here he's speaking of Jesus Christ. Your seed will bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That seed is the one that Christ, that God has set in the timeline of humanity to secure us. That's the God that doesn't change. This God here, who made sure that we are safe from sin, is the same one who is talking to us today. Now, the way the text goes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Actually, is Jesus, the Jesus of yesterday, the Jesus of today, is the same forever. That Jesus Christ is the Jesus we are worshiping today. He is tested not only by Scripture, as we have seen through many of his servants that he has saved, that he has made a covenant with, that he has shown grace to his people Israel, even though they sinned, and he has applied the proper discipline, the proper response, he always have left room for his remnant. Even though they were unfaithful or they were faithless, Christ or God kept faithful to them. With that mindset, he turns us in those verses, in verse 7, remember those who led you. Why do we read biographies? Because in them we see the faithfulness of God to men. He says, remember them. What happened to them? God sustained them. And today they are enjoying a bliss with him in his presence. Imitate their faith. Why should we imitate their faith? Because Jesus is the same today. He is just as graceful. He is just as merciful. And he's just as inviting you to receive him. In Romans he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is not just for the Romans. That's for you. That's for me. It's the same Christ. He says, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Why? Because he doesn't change. Why are we disappointed? Because of expectations. You were expecting something to be consistent, and it wasn't. Disappointment comes because something changes plans, changes its word, changes promises, or falters on its promise. But he says, if you believe in him, you will not be disappointed. Everyone who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Same for the Jews, same for the Gentiles. It's for every single person, anytime. There's not going to be a third covenant. This is it. Paul reminds the Corinthians, he says in chapter 6, verse 2, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. This is God telling us this. But he says, behold, now is the day of salvation. He didn't mean 2,000 years ago. He says, whenever you hear that message of salvation, now is that day. Because God doesn't change. We change. our understanding of God will change over time. Sometimes our theologies will change. Sometimes we want God to change with the culture, but he doesn't. The culture goes up and down, right and left. God remains the same. When the culture agrees with God, oh, God is great. When the culture doesn't agree, oh, that's old-fashioned. It's been old-fashioned for a long time. He said, come to me in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Come to Christ today. He will give you rest. You do not know him. Believe in him. Believe that he is God, that he died on the cross for your sins. Believe that he rose again from the dead. You will be saved. You are a believer. Rest in Christ. He has not changed. It is the same one who had you in his heart before the world was created. That promise stands. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today. That Jesus is the same forever. What's the point of that? Well, if that is true of Jesus, then that means whatever he says is not going to change. Whatever he promises will stand. It is only a guarantee if Jesus doesn't change. See, in our financial system, we have a guarantee. We have a guarantee of the value of our money. We have the guarantee of the safety of our money if the Bank of Canada stays strong and does not go into bankruptcy. As long as the Bank of Canada, the central bank, is strong, the economy is strong, we don't worry about it, because for us, in our economy, it's highly, highly unlikely. The bonds, the government bonds, are very, very secure. People can invest for the next 20, 30 years because of this, because of how secure they are. But do you know what it takes to overthrow a government? To bring an economy in distress? Not much. Not much. The moment the Bank of Canada goes bankrupt, we are all bankrupt. Now, some of you don't know that that's what your bank is counting on. They're not counting on themselves, but on the Bank of Canada. And we count on them. So when they say you're investing for your retirement, and you should, don't understand this as a sermon against investment for retirement. If you don't, you're probably a poor planner. But this is the principle of investing on your retirement. Something is secure and is going to hold its value for 30 years. When you start investing at age 20, they are telling you, you invest here, it's so that in 40 years, there's a promise behind. I mean, who do they think they are to tell you that for 20 years, you're going to hold that value? Oh, they just go with stats. They go with stats. They have no clue. They don't try to say they are gods. They just look back the last 20 years and they say, okay, more often than not, this is what happens. And so we can say that. Chances are we're going to be right. So you only trust them as far as stats allow you to. But our trust is based on the fact that it will not change, that the predictions are true, that this forecasting is true. I mean, can't do that with the weather, but we can do with the finances, where we put our money. They say, okay, 20 years from now, put it in the government bonds, especially those who are close to retirement. You go to a safe investment. How safe is it? Well, as safe as you find our economy, our government, our world, you put your money in there. But I hope that you don't put your hope in it or your faith in it. You plan and you let the Lord determine the steps. But now it's different when where you put your money doesn't change. If that government could be absolutely secure, if that central bank could be absolutely secure, you just put it there, you know you're never going to lose it. But I tell you what, apparently when people get very, very rich, they don't secure their money there. It goes somewhere else. Obviously, they say, no, this is too much for me to trust you with it. Obviously. But see, there is one thing that is secure enough. Because Jesus does not change. Because he is the same one who ruled, the same one who redeemed, the same one who is the God, the same one who was tested. Because he is all of that. And because he is calling us today to turn to him, we can trust because he doesn't change. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, Psalm 33:11. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. He says, my plans will stand in the man's heart. My counsel will stand. He even challenges in Isaiah 14:27, for the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? He has stretched out his hand, who can turn it back? Do you know anything under creation that can change God's plan? That can make him say, oops, what is it? When is he going to be surprised? Listen, that is what we stand on. You believer, you struggle, he's not surprised. Christ didn't give this amount of blood, and then if you sin too much, he will go, oh man, I should have died a little bit more. No, he died once for all. You will not surprise him. None of your struggles. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that have not been done yet, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Everything I said that will happen. And this is my pleasure. It was pleased to bruise him. It was pleasing to God to send Christ to suffer on the cross. That was his pleasure. It's not because he wanted to see his son suffering. It's because he loved you that much. He said that this is the only thing that could possibly redeem my loved ones. And I'm willing to send him. My love for them cannot change. I simply cannot give them up. For this earth shall mourn, the heavens above be dark, because I have spoken, I have purposed, and I will not change my mind, and I will not turn from it. Everything that he has decreed will come to pass. And Hebrews 6, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. God promised, because his purpose doesn't change, and he will do whatever it takes to see you through. Through life, through sin, through decay, through destruction, this Jesus Christ is our safety. You can trust in his word. If he wasn't, I tell you, we would be in severe trouble. He said, I do not change. That's why you're not consumed. Christ doesn't change. That's why we walk happy. That's why we walk hopeful. We look ahead knowing that nothing will change this. Nothing will thwart it. Our inheritance, can you imagine? It can change. It cannot diminish. It cannot be stolen. It cannot be broken. I mean, it is so secure. What else is like that? Christ alone. In Him we put our strength. And so my exhortation to you is to see in our Lord your security. Don't trust your flesh. Don't start the what ifs or the if onlys. No, what He has for you is safe forever. What you can think of is most likely trouble. That's why you don't have it. So let's be thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that this, our understanding of your immutability, the unchangeableness of Jesus Christ, will be a safety for us. Help us, Lord, not only trust in Him, believe in Him, but rest on Him. We tend, Lord, to rest in the things of this world, material things, even people, Lord, as we've seen this morning. Help us not give so much credit to created things at the expense of the love that we have received from you. Oh, blessed God, there is simply not enough time, not enough wisdom in us to express our gratitude. Our worship is feeble. The authenticity of it comes from you. Help us, Lord. Help us rest upon you. And may those who do not know you, Father, those who do not know you, just like our children, Father, give them this hope in the Savior. Give them the faith. Turn yourself to them. Give them understanding of the beauties that we have in Christ. For He alone is our hope. And in His name we pray. Amen.